All right, turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 3. Two major prayers in Ephesians. One at the end of chapter 1. And now the second one in the closing verses of chapter 3. And let me read this to you, beginning with verse 14, going down through verse 21. Paul writes, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ which passeth knowledge, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen." Now, it's been brought out both in my messages in Ephesians and the lessons we currently are having in this epistle in our Sunday school, that this epistle to the church at Ephesus may have been a circular letter intended for other churches in the same area. And this idea has arisen because in some of the copies of the Greek text of this epistle, you don't have any reference to Ephesus, as we do in the King James and I think most of the modern translations that we have in chapter 1 and verse 1. And this may be the true explanation of the omission of a reference to Ephesus in any of those copies. And I'm not speaking against that, but I also think that while Paul doesn't mention in Ephesians any person that was connected with that church, yet there are some statements which seem to have specific people in mind. And I think that we come to one of those statements in our text for today. And I'm referring especially to verse 14, which says, "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Now, if we're reading our Bibles thoughtfully, which we always should do, and prayerfully, asking the Lord for guidance, what cause is he talking about? "For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ." Well, in reading a statement like this, the first thing to do is to look back to the verse which immediately precedes this, and then if that doesn't help us, then we can go back farther, as far as we need to. But I think we have the reason in verse 13, which was where we concluded last Sunday morning, where he says, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." So he mentions the fact that he's concerned about them fainting. Now, he doesn't mean by that losing consciousness, but The verb that he uses suggests the idea of being discouraged, of actually being in despair, possibly of even being so weary with what was troubling them that they were inclined to give up. And all of this would have been because of what Paul called my tribulations for you. Now, his tribulations would be a reference to the fact that Paul had suffered a great deal to bring the gospel to them at Ephesus and many other places throughout the empire. And they had the feeling, apparently, that they were partially responsible for what Paul was experiencing at this time. And as Pastor Will mentioned in the lesson this morning, he was under house arrest. He was a prisoner of Rome. People could come and go to see him, but he wasn't. He was restricted to abide in his orders and according to the orders of Rome. And so they deeply felt the difficulty of what he was going through. Speaks of the fact that they were thankful for Paul. They loved him very much. And that they didn't like the idea of his imprisonment. And so verse 14 begins with this: for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. So it would seem that the prayer which followed was Paul's response to the troubles that the believers in Ephesus were experiencing because of what it had cost him, Paul, to bring the gospel to them. Sometimes troubles come along so continuously that they have a very discouraging effect upon us. It may have been that the believers in Ephesus had been led to believe that the Christian life would be a life of constant joy and blessing, but Paul's imprisonment was that along with possibly some of their own suffering because of the gospel had forced them to see that the Christian life was not a bed of roses. I would go so far as to say that verse 13 and verse 14 in Ephesians 3 are an indication of one major reason Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, as well as to other churches in that area, because they were inclined to be weary and tired almost to the point of giving up because of the opposition that they were experiencing and of Paul's experiences as an apostle of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, discouragement is not a strange thing to us, is it? We as the Lord's people often find ourselves battling discouragement because of our circumstances. Our Lord introduced one of his parables with the words that men ought always to pray and not to faint. But you know, when you pray and pray and pray and often bring the same request to the Lord and it seems as though the Lord isn't listening or nothing is happening to change, it's easy for us to get discouraged and stop praying. There's an interesting statement in Daniel's prophecy. I don't know if you've noticed this, about a king who would arise out of the fourth kingdom and that things would take place in that kingdom where one special person would arise whose particular purpose was to wear out the saints of the Most High. You'll find that statement in Daniel 7:25. Now, obviously, the devil would be behind all that was predicted there. I wonder if this may not be the reason that Paul concluded his epistle with the verses that we'll be considering in Sunday school next week concerning the spiritual warfare that we're involved in as Christians. God does bring many wonderful blessings into the lives of his people, more than we could count. And we rejoice in them, and we don't want to overlook them. But there are also times of testing, great testing. And we can't stand up against the trials that come our way unless we are learning, as Paul said in Ephesians 6:10, to be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Our lives as Christians find a parallel in our country's stand against the terrorists. Life goes on in a fairly normal way for all of us, but we can't forget for a moment that we are at war with deadly enemies. We may get weary of the battle, but we can't afford to give up. We can't afford to faint. We may experience many trials, but we can't give up as we might be tempted to do. Now, I don't think that we can possibly understand how important the Apostle Paul was to those early churches to whom he wrote under the direction and guidance of the Holy Spirit. The imprisonment of Paul must have had a devastating effect upon many of them. They would be asking, what's going to happen to us if anything happens to Paul? And especially they were especially apprehensive about the possibility of his death. In the final analysis, they needed to know that the security and enduring nature of the church did not rest upon Paul, but it rested upon the ever-living, victorious Lord Jesus Christ. We are all dispensable. Paul was dispensable. But the Lord Jesus Christ is the one and the only one who is indispensable. But what lessons then are we to learn from this passage? There are many, but I trust that the Lord will enable me to point out some lessons which we can all take away for our encouragement and our lives. I don't have to claim a superior knowledge of you to say this morning that I'm sure that in all of our lives there's at least one thing, and maybe a series of things that's causing us to be inclined to be discouraged today. Now, this is one reason Paul's epistle to the Ephesians is so important. There are other reasons too, but this is one. We are considering Paul's prayer for troubled saints, which is found in this epistle for the people of God today who are troubled. It's not only it's not the only epistle in which he has written to encourage the people of God, but it's surely an epistle of major importance designed to lift our spirits and restore our joy in the Lord. Well, now, let me point out just some simple things by way of introduction as we look at this prayer. I'm sure that it's been a blessing to most of you as you've read over it. But Paul is emphasizing here, of course, as he writes to them, the importance of our personal contact with each other. You know, we need what we're doing this morning, where we've gathered together, not because I'm speaking, but we've gathered together as the people of God for the purpose of fellowship with each other and really for mutual encouragement. And that the blessing doesn't just come from the pulpit to the pews, so to speak, but it's what you experience in your contact with each other and in your conversation, and it's important for us to be with each other. We could go from that and say it's important for us all to attend church regularly. Sometimes discouragement keeps believers away from church. But we should never let that happen. The downer we are, I don't know if that's good English, but you know what I mean. The downer we are, the more important it is for us to be here. Our conversation with each other is an important part of our ministry. The Lord may encourage you through the words of some hymn that we sing together. Hopefully the message from the Word should be an encouragement to all of us. And often when we are in the depths, it may be that something you say to somebody else is going to be a help to them in whatever discouragement they may be facing. Remember that wonderful verse in Malachi 3:16 where it says, "Then they that feared the Lord spake often one to another, and the Lord hearkened and heard it, and a book of remembrance was written before him for them that feared the Lord and that thought upon his name." Letters can be helpful. We have an illustration of that in this epistle. An epistle is a letter. And they don't have to be long. This is what Paul was doing. He wrote a letter to the church, and yet how it has blessed the people of God from that day until this. Our Bibles would suffer a great loss if the book of Ephesians were not here. Now, we have some instruments that Paul didn't have. We have telephones, and now we can communicate with each other with our computers. If we love each other, we're going to want to help each other. And on the other hand, there are going to be times in our lives when we're looking for the help that we need. This business of encouragement is not just a one-way traffic. Sometimes we give, but perhaps more often we receive. But this epistle of Paul points out, along with that, another very important way that we can minister to each other, and it is, obviously, by prayer. This is most important. I suppose when you pray by yourself, at the head of your list is your family, as it should be. We all have other people who are on our hearts, most likely relatives, maybe neighbors, and of course our own church family. That's one reason I encourage you to be praying through our roster. Now, the Lord will burden our hearts concerning those he wants us to pray for. But notice that Paul addressed his prayer to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, and then he went on to say about them, of whom the whole family in earth, heaven and earth, is named. So while Paul was praying here for the Ephesian believers, his burden extended to the whole family of God. Now, our text this morning contains Paul's prayer for believers in Ephesus, and so it teaches us what we need to pray about as we pray for those who know the Lord. Even our posture in prayer is important. You notice that he says here, For this cause, verse 14, for this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named. There's something about getting on our knees, humbling ourselves before the Lord, this physical position of our bodies that does something to our praying. Of course, we can pray when we're walking around. We can pray when we're sitting in a chair. We can pray when we're doing almost anything. But Paul specifically mentioned that this burden that was on his heart for them had brought him to his knees. It helps us to remember when we get on our knees the one to whom we're speaking, how unworthy we are for such a privilege, and how dependent we are upon our Heavenly Father to meet the needs that we bring to Him. And have you noticed that in Paul's prayer here in Ephesians, he mentions the Holy Spirit in verse 16. He mentions Christ in verses 17 and 18. And in the first part of verse 19, which culminates with, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. But when you look at these requests, I raise the question, what right did Paul have, or what right do I have, or what right do you have to pray that God would grant us, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man? What right do I have to tell the Father how to use the Holy Spirit in the lives of those I pray for? Or to pray, even to pray this for myself. What right did Paul have, or do I have, or do you have, to pray that Christ may dwell in the hearts of those we pray for by faith? And what can be a greater cure for discouragement than to spend time meditating on the love of Christ, which has come from God Himself? What right do we have to expect that we can actually be filled with all the fullness of God? These are tremendous requests, aren't they, that the Apostle Paul brings. Not even Paul would have come up with such ideas about the Christian life if God had not taught him what it means to be in the family of God. And it shows, too, that Paul was praying that the truth that he had taught them during the time that he had been with them would take hold of their lives and draw them continuously into closer fellowship with God, the Holy Spirit, with the Lord Jesus Christ, and with God Himself. What Paul said about the love of God, or the love of Christ in verse 19, that it passeth knowledge, is true of all that has to do with our relationship with each of the members of the Godhead. Christian life is basically not a matter of seeking more blessings from God, but it's learning to profit and to enjoy what we already have in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. You remember that as Paul began this wonderful epistle, he praised God who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. So it's not blessing that we lack, but it's learning to enjoy these blessings and to depend upon God in times when these circumstances that we experience in our lives cause us to be discouraged. I'm sure that in all of our congregation, there is at least one thing, and perhaps several things, in each one of our lives that tends to discourage us. Now, as I ask these questions, I'm directing my question to myself as well as to you. I'm just letting you listen to what I'm asking myself. But how much time this past week did you give to thinking about the Holy Spirit? You know that He came to live in you the moment that you were saved? You can ignore Him. As the Bible warns us, you can grieve Him, or you can quench Him. But He has come to abide in you forever. We even have a different relationship with the Holy Spirit from what the Old Testament saints enjoyed. We've been studying about that in our Tuesday Bible class. He's there to strengthen you and to strengthen me so that you can do and I can do what God wants us to do, and so that we can become what God wants us to be. You and I can't live in this world to the glory of God without trusting the Holy Spirit for His enabling power. Notice how the Apostle Paul expressed it. That He would grant you, and he's talking to the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man. Strengthened by the Spirit in the inner man. And so, he directs their attention to keep them from fainting, first of all, to their relationship to the Holy Spirit. That ought to make a tremendous difference in our lives. The Holy Spirit has been given to us to not only empower our lives, but to teach us what God has given to us in His Word. The Holy Spirit has been given to restrain us when we are inclined to do the wrong thing, but He is to strengthen us in the inner man. And I think it can be said from what Paul indicates here as to our tendency to discouragement that the problem doesn't have to do with the circumstances that are going on outside of our lives, but it has to do with the fact that we are not being strengthened by the Holy Spirit in the inner man. And so Paul was really getting down to basics when he said that he was praying that they would be strengthened with might by His Spirit in the inner man. There needed to be that conscious dependence upon the Holy Spirit and all that the Holy Spirit has been given to us to do. Because you notice that when Paul mentions his tribulations for them, he says the object of all this is their glory. Because He brought the gospel to them and they were saved and they were predestined to share the very likeness of the Lord Jesus. We're being conformed to the image of God's Son. The longer we know the Lord, the more we should be like the Lord. But we get there not by our own efforts, but by the strength and power that is given to us by the Holy Spirit. Secondly, in mentioning Christ, he says that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith. What does it mean to dwell? Well, that means He's there. Like the Holy Spirit is there. The Bible teaches that we're not only indwelt by the Holy Spirit and by the Lord Jesus Christ Himself, who is our life, but even by the Father. But dwelling means that Christ may really be at home in our hearts. And so I ask you, and I ask myself this morning, what I asked a moment ago about the Holy Spirit, what have been our thoughts this week concerning the Lord Jesus Christ? We incline to think of him as being far off and maybe not aware of what's going on in our lives and the difficulties that we're having in our circumstances, and that we haven't been trusting him, knowing that he abides in our hearts. Now, this is truth that I can't fully comprehend, and I'm sure that you can't either, to have these two persons of the Godhead dwelling in us when the heavens and the earth cannot contain them, because what the truth that applies to us applies to all believers everywhere. And so Paul was praying concerning their relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, and he says that ye being rooted and grounded in love may be able to comprehend with all saints, that is, this is not something that is some special gift that he was praying for a few, but this is something that needs to concern all the people of God, what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge. That is, there's no way that you and I can possibly understand all that's involved in the simple statement that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. What kind of love was this? Now, Paul says the love of Christ, which is simply another way of stating the love of God or the love of the Holy Spirit, because they are united in what they're doing in our lives. It has four dimensions: the breadth, the length, the depth, and the height. Have you measured the love of God or tried to measure those four dimensions? How broad is the love of God? You know, some people feel that they've sinned so much and so badly that they are beyond the breadth of the love of God. And that's impossible. What about the length? You know, I go through trials and you go through trials, and the trials persist, and we wonder if there is been some way in which we have exhausted the length of the love of God. Is it possible that in your age, however many that how many years that may be, is it possible that you've gotten beyond the length of the love of God? Is such a thing possible? And of course it isn't. How deep does the love of God go? The love of God goes deeper than the deepest sea, deeper than the depths of any sin that we may have committed. There's no way in which we can exhaust the love of God as far as its depth is concerned. And then what about the height? Well, this ought to lead us to talk about heaven and all the glory that is there. Remember that Paul said in verse 13, "Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory." And so he's thinking again about the glory of the love of God and the love of Christ, the breadth and the length and the depth and the height. To know the love of Christ which passes knowledge. And only Christians can talk like that. To know something that you can't really know in all of its completeness. It's just too wonderful, too glorious. When you stop to think of the measurements of the love of God, and that all of this leads to what he says there at the end, that ye might be filled with all the fullness of God. Our salvation is so glorious it's impossible to find words to describe what it is. But this is what every child of God can claim: the presence of the Holy Spirit, the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, God working to teach us that our discouragements and difficulties and circumstances, our trials and testings, don't for a moment mean that there's been any change in God's love for us and his concern for us. But he's working in all of our lives, and sometimes he does his greatest work in the deepest trials that we go through and experience, because it's his object that we might be filled with all the fullness of God. What a wonderful person you or I should be because of our relationship to Jesus Christ. Now he comes to verse 20. When you think of all this, and I can imagine that as this was read to the believers in Ephesus and other places, because they had no other way of communicating this message, it wasn't printed out in Bibles like we have it in our Bibles, but can't you imagine that as they read over this, somebody would say, read that again, will you? Sounds too good to be true. And then Paul says, expressing that himself, he says, now unto him that is able to do, and if you could see this in the original language, it's just building on superlatives. Exceeding abundantly above all that we could ask or think, according to the power that worketh where? In us. Unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. Only the Holy Spirit could have led the Apostle Paul to such an expression of praise. We walk with God by the enabling power of the Holy Spirit and by Christ who is our life. Then you and I will live with the praise of God in our hearts, which is expressed in the last two verses of this chapter. Our Tuesday class, we've been going through that passage in which the Lord taught that we are branches and that the Lord Jesus is the true vine. And among the wonderful things that the Lord told his disciples on the eve of his death, he expressed in very simple yet most profound words, which you find in John 15, verses 4 and 5, where he said this, abide in me, and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine, ye are the branches. He that abideth in me, and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit. And then I trust that I'll never forget these words, and I trust that you'll never forget these words. The Lord concluded by saying, for without me, ye can do nothing. Don't we all have the idea that there are many things that we can handle ourselves? When the bad things come along, then we seek the Lord's blessing and help. Lord says, take all those things that you think you can do and put them over in the category where you have to recognize that you can't do them. When it talks, about things like dealing with our discouragements and the circumstances of our lives, but we need to know that we are related to a God who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we can ask or think. Nothing impossible with Him. Everything is impossible with me. It's when we realize our own helplessness that we turn to God in prayer. And there we learn He can not only meet the great needs that we bring to Him, but He answers. And note these words that the Apostle Paul uses. He answers in a way that's exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. Now, this is not theory that I'm talking about this morning. This is the absolute truth of God. What Paul was seeking to get the Ephesians to understand and to get us to understand is that our trials and the way that those trials affect us are designed to show that without the Lord we can do nothing, but with Him, by His grace, we are being made more and more like our Lord Jesus Christ day after day. It's important we pray for ourselves. It's important that we pray for each other. But it's just as important that we pray the right prayer. That's why our Bibles are so important. When discouragements come along, either for ourselves or for those we love, we need to pray, and we need to pray like Paul had learned to pray, dwelling not on what we need to do for God, but on what the members of the Godhead are prepared to do for us. So unto Him be glory in the church, in Trinity Bible Church, by Christ Jesus, throughout all ages, world without end. Amen. And with this in our hearts, in just a few moments, we're going to be observing the Lord's Supper together, where we are reminded of that great work of our Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, where He put away our sins and gave us Himself as our life, and assured, guaranteed, that someday we're going to bear the likeness of the Lord Jesus Christ Himself. Shall we pray? Father, these are words that go far beyond our ability to comprehend fully. We're thankful that we know that these were true when Paul wrote them, and they're just as true today as they were then, and that they'll never be out of date. And so we pray, as we come with the burdens and trials and testings that are in each one of our lives, we pray that we may turn to the Holy Spirit and to the Lord Jesus and to You, dear Father, be reminded of Your purpose, Your love, Your grace, Your power, Your wisdom, that joy might be restored in our hearts, and that in the midst of difficulty, we would be kept from fainting. May this be true for each one of us as we approach the Lord's table today and are reminded of that amazing work that He did on the cross to save us from our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.